I doubt that anyone here really enjoys going to the dentist. We have to go, and we typically want to get over as soon as possible. A while back, I was at the dentist's office in a waiting room, and a couple came in that were very obvious in a very big hurry, and the man demanded to see the dentist. So the dentist came out in the thing, and the man said to him, "Look, doc, no expensive extras, no gas, no needles, any of that fancy stuff. Just pull the tooth and get over with it." The doctor was amazed. He said, "I don't get any patients like this." And I'm looking at this guy thinking, geez, you know. And Dr. Kahneman, he rarely gets a patient, feels away, and he says, asked the man, he says, "Show me what tooth is bothering you." So the man turned to his wife and bellows, "Show him your tooth, honey." Not exactly a man filled with compassion and empathy. And don't be poking anybody next to you. It's interesting how our viewpoint of pain changes when we are the ones in pain compared when somebody else's pain. And none of us enjoy pain, and when we are in pain, if the pain gets intense enough, it becomes the center of our attention. And Scripture is not indifferent to our pain. We find several examples of people in pain in the Scripture, and Job, of course, is one of them. Job was a man that understood great pain and distress. And sadly, when he was at his greatest season of need, he found himself surrounded with less than compassionate friends, not really willing to be understanding of his pain and his need. At one point in his crisis, Job felt as if God was treating him unfairly. We can relate to that, I think, at times. God's not hearing him. It's not fair. He can't really get what he wants from God. In chapter 9, Job writes, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, one who may lay his hand on us both." Last week, we looked at the prayer of intercession. And I said, interceding for others is like holding the hand of somebody in need and holding God's hand with your other hand and interceding, being the mediator between them and presenting their need. We looked briefly at the prophet Ezekiel, who was called to speak God's judgment on Israel, which at the time was called the Bloody City. The murders and all that was happening. In chapter 22, God says that he looked for a man that would build up a wall and stand in the gap to stop the inroads of the enemy. He'd look for somebody, an intercessor. And we said that God is always looking for intercessors. Job is, you may know this, the oldest book in the Bible, and therefore it was written before the giving of the law. So Job's religion and Job's concept of God were the same as that which prevailed in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was their outlook on a relationship with God. And Job, and certainly elsewhere, it became readily apparent that man has needed an intercessor since the fall of the garden, somebody to help him go to God. When we were together last week, we looked at what we called passionate intercession. For one, we saw the account of a man who brought his demon-possessed son to Christ, and when he got there, he found only the disciples, and they were not able to cast out the demon. Jesus was actually on the mountain being transfigured, Peter, James, and John, and when Jesus arrives on the scene, comes down, there's this commotion going on, quite a commotion. And during the discussion between Jesus and the boy's father, the father brought the boy being demon-possessed, Jesus begins to question the man's faith and tells him, anything is possible if you just believe. And we said the man, in the midst of fear and doubt, confusion, comes back with this wonderfully authentic and honest reply, "Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief, the part of me that struggles with what's happening in my life when I so want to believe the word." And the father, we said, stood in passionate intercession for his son, and Jesus set the boy free. We looked at well at the time when a Gentile woman came to Jesus asking him to set her daughter free from demonic possession. And Jesus replied those really staggering and interesting words, "First let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to eat, take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." The mother responded, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And because of the mother's passionate intercession, Jesus delivered her daughter. And then we looked at the most incredible example of intercession, Moses praying for the Israelites. Moses had been with God for 40 days and 40 nights, and the Israelites too grew tired of waiting, built a golden calf and worshiped it, had pagan reveille. And God begins to be filled with wrath at their blatant outward sin. So Moses goes before God throughout the later part of the verse or the story, pleading, interceding for God's people, and says, if you do not forgive them, blot me out of your book too. Incredible intercession. And so passionate intercession is to begin to feel what the other person in need is feeling. Moses had been with God, went down and saw what God had saw. He was equally upset, and yet he began to feel what the people were feeling or would feel with God's wrath. And so God's heart is that we pray not only for ourselves, certainly we're commanded many places in the Scripture to be prayerful people, but to pray for the needs of others as well. That our prayers should not be only self-centered prayers. God puts a lot of value and significance into the prayer of the believer, and that we are called to pray for others as well. And perhaps we should look at intercessory prayer like this. The reality is that since the fall of man, war has been declared in the heavens, and as a soldier of Christ, you are being called into battle. And prayer is how we battle. You're called into battle on your knees with the sword of God and His holy word in your hand and in your heart. And in prayer, you join hands with God and partake in frontline battle. The good news is that this is not a battle you're called to fight alone. At times we may feel that way, but the Scriptures declare that God battles with you. And we'll see this morning that intercession is God's will for you, but it's also God's work in your life as well. Isaiah writes of a time when Israel was in a fallen state, far from God and in deep, serious need. And he writes in Isaiah 59, 15 and following, yes, truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. That sounds like it was written this morning, doesn't it? Yeah. You look at our culture. Truth is gone, and anyone who renounces evil is attacked. The Lord looked and was displeased to find there was no justice. He was amazed to see that no one intervened to help the oppressed. So he himself stepped in to save them with his strong arm, and his justice sustained them. The actual wording here was God was appalled that there was no intercessor. That's what the original language means. God looked at this horrible situation. He was appalled that nobody would intervene and pray for Israel. God looks to his church, to you and to me, to intercede. And we're called to pray for ourselves. We're called to pray for others. But God not only calls you to pray, he wants to join with you, and he meets the need even further in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the word mediator here means intercessor. One God, one mediator, one intercessor, Christ Jesus. Moses, of course, was the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, the New Testament of God. But to be honest with you, while that sounds good, it gets better than you can even imagine or think. Romans chapter 8, one of the most beautiful chapters of all of Scripture, and the whole section of Romans so deeply beautiful. Paul is writing about overcoming our sinful nature by living in the Holy Spirit. He writes about the future glory that awaits us as believers, regardless of any light of any current sufferings, what God has planned for us. He writes of all this disparity that we're dealing with, but how to overcome it in the Holy Spirit. And then, Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Can you get that picture? The risen, victorious Christ is with the Father at the right hand of God, praying for you. Hebrews 7:24 tells us this, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus, the intercessor. Now, these scriptures bring a very important illumination to us. Why does Jesus intercede for you and for me? We know that all that was ever needed for our salvation was accomplished at the cross. Period. Done. It is finished. Since that is an absolute truth, why does Jesus need to intercede for us? Because you're living in a fallen world and you have an enemy. And there will be battles to be fought. And Jesus said that is fought in prayer. You're in a fallen world and you have an enemy, and we have the same enemy that Jesus has, the devil. Prior to his cross and the resurrection, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus told Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat. In other words, he desired to separate him from Jesus. That's what he's saying. Peter, Satan wants to completely separate you from me. He's trying to destroy you, like chaff from wheat. And he tells Simon Peter that he prayed for him. He interceded for him that his faith would not fail. Jesus, the intercessor. Then in the garden, while Jesus was praying for strength to endure the cross, he prayed for the disciples and all who would follow them, meaning us. As he's going to the cross, he's interceding for you and for me. Jesus, the intercessor. There's an ongoing battle in the heavens, and you will have battles in this life. And the good news is that the battle was won at the cross of Christ. There's an age-old expression, nobody knows who actually pinned it first, but the fight's fixed, all you got to do is answer the bell. Jesus intercedes for you to get up and answer that bell, because sometimes it's not easy getting back up, is it, when you're in the fight. But there's even more good news. But wait, it gets better. Not only does Jesus intercede for you, but the Holy Spirit is interceding for you as well. Romans 8:34, we saw that Jesus is interceding for you, but a few verses before that we read 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we have to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, so too the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. If we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought, but the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid, helps in our weaknesses. Original wording means that the Holy Spirit comes to our assistance as if two come together bearing the same load to carry it between them. You're struggling, you're having a hard time, you're seeking God and you're beginning to pray, and the Holy Spirit begins to intercede with you and for you. I believe there's two things happening. One, we're, as I said, struggling in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us, comes alongside with us, but the Holy Spirit also intercedes for you as well. And it goes on, 8:26, following 7, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. This intercession of the Holy Spirit is vitally important. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us that God searches our hearts and examines our minds. Verse 27 says that he who searches our heart knows and understands the mind of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know alike, think alike, love alike. As God searches your heart, the Holy Spirit is in prayerful agreement that God's will and purpose for you will come to pass. The work of the Holy Spirit is to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life, changing your heart and actions. And so this whole process is happening here, and there's a section of Romans here where the Holy Spirit is interceding for you and with you, searching your heart, God searching your heart. They're communicating together. The result is found in the very next verse. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is pulling for you. He's on your side. He's praying with you. He's praying for you, at times deeply. There are those that look at that section of Scripture, and I've studied it, and you can imply it about the Spirit praying in tongues with you, about the whole part of all that. That's all part and parcel of it, but it's the point is the power of the Holy Spirit interceding for you and with you as Jesus is interceding for you, that he would will and work for your good, for the blessings of God. God is continually working with you to fashion you and your character reflected. Make sure you caught that. God is continually working within you to fashion you and your character to reflect him. Don't resist God, and don't take your relationship with God casually. You never walk alone. God is always with you and always for you. Philippians 2 tells us this, and NIV says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." New Living Testament says, "For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." That God is working in your life. That we're called to intercede for others, but God is praying and interceding for you at this whole time. The value and importance that God places on intercession should stagger us. How dare we take it lightly? Jesus intercedes for you, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you, and the Holy Spirit intercedes with you as you pray for yourself and for others. Intercession is God's most powerful weapon, and we so often fail to use it. Here's another important verse on intercession, one that we should recognize readily. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and following, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness." I want you to notice there's an order and a progression here. First, we are to pray for everyone. There are some folks that make that hard. It literally says that, pray for everyone. Really? When Jesus and the disciples were headed to Jerusalem, Jesus is on his way to crucifixion. His mind is set. That's where he's going, and they're passing through a Samaritan village. And Christ is moving towards his crucifixion, and the Samaritans learned that they were just passing through and weren't going to stick around. They didn't respond in kindness. James and John saw this. They asked Lord Jesus, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" We've all felt like praying there for certain people. You got to be honest about it. You want me to pray for them, Lord? You should well remember what Jesus responded to James and John. "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." We're called to be intercessors. We're called to be praying for everyone. Even the people that drive us crazy. In fact, when you're at odds with someone, the best thing you can do is pray for them. I assure you, God will change your heart. Maybe that's why we don't want to pray for them. We don't want God to be dealing with that. But secondly, as we pray for everyone, we're to pray for kings. We don't have kings in our country, but we do have a president. And we can also relate to this verse in our culture for anyone who is the head of something. So regardless of how you feel about the leadership in this country and wherever you stand at it, you were called regardless of time, regardless of season, and we've all gone through seasons in our country with different leadership. They were called to be praying for them. And if we prayed half as much as we complain about them, maybe things would change. Did I say that? It wasn't in my notes, but it's true. But you can relate this verse in our culture to pray for anyone as the head of something, even like your boss. Call to pray for those in authority. Next command is similar. Pray for those in authority. Pray for our leadership, certainly in our church, in our communities, in our work environment, and clearly in our country. We're called to be intercessors. Notice the latter verse of part two, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Sign me up. Amen? Then when we live peaceful and quiet lives, how many of you yearn for that? And not that you don't have peace in your life, but we could all use more peace and more calmness and more quietness. Peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. God says, if you want that, pray for it. Pray about it. And if to live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness, if that's God's will and his goal for our lives and our country, we got some praying to do. Amen? Are we living peaceful, quiet lives in our country and in our communities in all godliness and all holiness? God says you got to pray for those in authority. And then 1 Timothy 3, 2, verse 3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's good and pleases God our Savior. Intercession helps men and women get saved, and intercession helps them bring them into the knowledge of God's truth. Intercession helps men and women get saved, and intercession helps bring them in the knowledge of God's truth. And if there's anything in our country and our world needs right now, it's a return to God's truth. Oh, my gosh. What would our life be like different if we live by God's truth? As a follower of Christ Jesus, you're called to be a prayerful person. And certainly you're called to pray for others. You're called to pray for yourself, for your family, for your needs, but pray for others as well. We all seek God for our needs and wants. We've got that part down. We all rejoice when he answers our needs. We're thankful that he comes and meets our needs. We're thankful we can all recite times past over the years, the longer you've served God, the times he's moved in our life, the things he's done, the blessings he's brought, the healings he's manifested, the challenges he's taken us through, the trials he's helped us overcome. Glory is right. But God does not comfort his people just to make them comfortable, but to make them comforters. Somebody penned that a long time ago. Does that not comfort his people just to make them comfortable, but to make them comforters? And Scripture confirms this. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and following. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. I love that. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. So that. We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. See, I thought just the first part of the verse is all we needed. God comforts me in all my troubles. He's a God of compassion. God of all comfort, thank God, and I'm glad he does, but he does it so we could also comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. God calls us to be intercessors. Many, many, many years ago, my brother, it was in the 80s, I remember. He went on a trip to Russia, and it was not a good place to be now. It was an exceptionally dangerous place back then. And so when he left, I made a covenant with the Holy Spirit. If my brother needed prayer, at any time, I would pray for him. So I just remember this. One evening, I was relaxing, tired, worked all day, watching TV, and the Holy Spirit put a burden on me to get up and pray. Really? I'm tired. I'm relaxing. Now, can't this wait till morning? But I obeyed the Holy Spirit. I got up and prayed. Spent some time in prayer, and I remember A few weeks later, I met up with him and speaking with him. And I don't remember all the details, but he was, remember that point in time. I remember the date and the time and the place. And I believe I remember correctly, he was at the border trying to get Bibles through without their knowledge. It was a very tenuous situation, and God moved miraculously on the situation. And so I believe in some small part that as I called to pray, that God wanted me to intervene with God for my brother in that season of time. Also learned an important and valuable lesson years and years ago when I went back to school to study Scripture. We had evening classes, and they were like 3 hours long after working all day. And so the first half of the class was an hour and a half, and occasionally you had another class after that, or you might have had the same instructor as I did this evening for the second half, three-hour class. First hour and a half, the instructor was having a painfully difficult time, obviously struggling with the material. I mean, we've all sat through those. Never here with a sermon, I know that. But we've sat through those painfully difficult times. Break time came, and everyone was delighted for some relief, just to get a break. I headed out for refreshments like everybody else did, but the Holy Spirit prompted me to go and pray for the instructor. So I did. We returned to the class, and the second half of the class was extremely powerful. It was entirely different. Same subject, but I mean it was amazing. Now at this time, this particular instructor was working for me temporarily as a laborer. He really couldn't even do that well, but that's another part of the story. He's a good guy, and God had had in my heart, and he needed some funds. He worked in his labor. And so the next day at lunch, he brought up the night before. And he shared, he knew he'd been struggling the first half of the evening. I mean, you're aware of somebody else is struggling. Trust me, when the speaker is struggling, we're aware of it. We're just trying to get through it. Help me, Jesus, get me home. So he said, I was struggling the first half of the evening, and he said, I sat down during break, and all of a sudden, I felt the anointing of God follow me. My eyes began to be opened up, and things changed. I mean, I remember being struck by that. I don't think I even shared with him that I prayed for him. I just was having the Holy Spirit teach me a lesson at that point in time. And what you have to understand is you have the ability to significantly impact our services. Are you praying for the services? Are you praying weekly for the service? Are you praying for them on Sunday morning? Because you should be. Lord knows I need it. Are you praying while I'm preaching? There's some times you should be. Before I pastored, I would preach in the inner city. They let you know how you're preaching. And I like it. I mean, it's a good thing, you know. Sometimes it's, help him, Jesus, you know. It's like, it's just true. Oh, Lord, I heard it. Come on. I mean, it's like, you know what they're feeling and what they're thinking. There's no question. You guys look like an oil painting sometimes. No movement, nothing, you know. They'll let you know what's happening. Thank you. Can I get an amen? But seriously, are you praying before, during, while it's happening? Lord, teach me what the preacher is saying, whether I'm preaching to somebody else. Open my heart. Last week, we saw Moses' intercession for Israel. Moses went face to face with God and intervened on behalf of the sins of the Israelites. And the result was a tremendous impact on the lives of the people. That people went from dying under the righteous wrath of God to living and serving God. Moses went before God and stood in God's presence as he interceded. Face to face. New Testament gives us an incredible promise, one that we have looked at recently, and it bears looking at again this morning, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us then approach the throne of grace. Let us draw near. Let us come closer. This is an act of movement. We looked at a couple weeks past what it meant to literally come in to the throne room of God. God's calling you. An act of movement to come boldly, confidently before God into his very presence with our needs and with the needs of others as well. We come before God with absolute confidence, speaking plainly, openly, in all of God's glory and presence. He is inviting you. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When you spend time in God's presence, you receive mercy, you find grace to help in your time of need. We go before God with our needs. We should also go before God with the needs of others. Prayer is a wonderful thing God's given us. Prayer is perhaps the strongest weapon we have to battle the evils that are in this world. And God's calling you to be a prayerful person for yourself, certainly for your family, but for others as well. Invite the worship team to come forward. Shortly after Chris and I were saved, very young in the Lord, I experienced the immediate power of intercession. I remember we were driving in the car. I believe we were going down Euclid. I remember it very clearly. And I had been set free by God from some strongholds of the enemy, some oppression I had in my life. I'd shared a little bit over the years. And I was really been living free for a while. We were young in the Lord. And something triggered this oppression. I don't remember what it was exactly, but it was very strong. And it became very obvious that I was battling this thing. We drove along, and I just felt this thing. I felt myself going in not a good place. And Chris sat in the passenger seat, unbeknownst to me, quietly interceding for me. Both very young believers in the Christ. And as I drove, I literally felt this oppression lift. Not because of anything I was doing, but because Chris was interceding for me. I remember the conversation with her because both of us struggled in our prayer life at the time and didn't believe our prayers all that much. We were just long young in the Lord, and her interceding set me free. Are there things in your world and your life that are wrong? Things that you're unhappy with? You really have two choices. You can complain about it or you can pray about it. We got the complaining part down pat. We're professionals on that. Let's become professional, if you will, in praying about it. Wisdom tells us that prayer is always the right answer for yourself and for others. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, we're going to sing our prayer song again.